Last week was on Satan, his origin, and we made a point out of the fact that we did not say Satan, his creation, because as far as Ezekiel chapter 28 is concerned, we have a portion that tells where he originated, and we can kind of wrap up that statement by saying this. When Satan said, "I will," sin began. And as far as the Bible is concerned, that's as far as we're taken. You say, well, where did it come from before him? We're not told. When Lucifer, God's specially created creation, the anointed cherub said, "I will," sin began. And now, today, we want to pick up our second section, which is Satan, his names. Satan, his names. And we're going to look at two things in particular. We want to look at the names that describe his character and two, the names that describe his power. So, point number one, or Roman numeral number one, is the character of Satan. Names that describe his character. And we will move from there to names that describe his power. We have some primary names, and the first one is the word Satan, S-A-T-A-N in English. Interesting thing about the word Satan is this. If you look at it in Hebrew or Greek, especially in Greek, or in English, this is a word that the translators forgot to translate. And let me show you what I mean by that by drawing a line across here. And on the left, I will put Hebrew. Try to. Hebrew, then the Greek, and then the English. Which would look at the Old Testament first, the New Testament second, and then our translations into English third. And let me show you how much we have really lost. Nobody translates the word Satan. So that if you say Satan, you're speaking Hebrew. The word looks something like this. It has the little character in Hebrew, which is shin. If you put a dot there, it's sh. If you put a dot there, it's s. And the dot is there. That's the S sound. The T sound is the taith, and then the N sound is that. And then these little things indicate vowels. Ah, commas, ah. So it is sa-tan. What is the Hebrew word? Sa-tan. Now, when the New Testament writers came along, they didn't translate sa-tan. They put it in Greek characters that look like this. S-A-T-A-N. And most of those characters are familiar. Certainly the A looks olive in Greek. And the tau, they look the same. A-T-A, that's an S and that's an N sound. So what did the Greek do with the Hebrew? Didn't translate it. They just says, your word is Satan? Well, we'll just translate Satan, but we're still left without meaning. So when our English translators came along, and they knew there was a Hebrew word in the Old Testament, Satan, and they knew there was a Greek word in the Greek New Testament also called Satan, you would hope that maybe they will translate it for us. But what do we have? S-A-T-A-N. It's the word that nobody really translates. Now, what does it mean? The word Satan means adversary. It means adversary. I'll give a synonym, opponent. Anytime you see the word Satan or Satan in English, anytime you see it, you should really translate it. And when you translate it, I would always translate it by what the word means. It always means an adversary. It always means an opponent. Now, in the Old Testament, not only was it used of Satan superhuman, supernatural being, but it was also used of people. Take your Bible, please, and look at Psalm 38:20. And we're looking now at the Hebrew word Satan, or Satan as we say it in English. And in Psalm 38, verse 20, we'll see if you can pick it out. What would you pick out? The one word that in Hebrew is Satan, if you look behind at the translation. Those who repay evil for good, they oppose me because I follow what is good. They oppose is Satan. They oppose me. It's a word used for opposition. Turn over a few pages to 109:4. 109:4. Notice in the passage we just looked at, it was plural, wasn't it? They who oppose me. And it was used of David's enemies. Now in Psalm 109, verse 4, In return for my love, they, and count off the next four words because they're the Hebrew verb shatan. For they act as my accusers. And act as my accusers is a four-word translation of the word Satan. Notice once again, it's a reference to men. And it's a reference to the opponents of David, who are called his Satanizers. Zechariah chapter 3. That's easy to find. Go to the last book of the Bible and go back one to the left. Zechariah, Malachi, Zechariah 3 and verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And let me read that the way the Hebrew text reads. Satan standing at his right hand to Satan him. Because the word Satan is the same as the word accuse is the same as the word Satan. Satan standing at his right hand to Satan him. And it means to oppose him. Now, interesting, when you come to the New Testament, in the New Testament, you have the word used about 34 times. The interesting characteristic and change, however, is this. In almost every case, in front of the word Satan, it says literally, the Satan. And what is the difference with that in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, though Satan as an individual is there, the emphasis is on it's what people can do to you. David's opponents, Israel's opponents in Zechariah chapter 3. In the New Testament, the focus becomes not on accusers, not on opponents, but on the opponent. And therefore, in the New Testament, in almost every usage, it is Satan or the opponent. One in contrast to many. The one singular opponent of the believer. And the opponent falls down into two categories. He is the opponent primarily of God, and second, of God's own. That's basic, that's fundamental, that's what Satan always does. He always opposes God, he always opposes those that are his. So that is our first basic term describing the character of Satan. He is your adversary, he is your opponent. A second word that is very basic, and probably if we would ask you for another word for Satan, you would probably come up with devil. The This is the primary New Testament designation of Satan, or our adversary, and it is literally diabolos. And I'll put a slash mark after dia because it's compound. The word balos means, or is from a verb balo, and it means to cast. And it is coupled with a word, dia, which coupled with this word is against. Diabolos, to cast against. How is that really different than Satan? It's really a synonym, isn't it? Satan is opposed. This may be a little more colorful, is that he casts things against you, and therefore the idea of accusation. He never stops accusing. Now, in relationship to the work of Satan, and developing this idea a little bit, the work of Satan, or the devil, with regard to the Scriptures. And for simplicity's sake, I'll give you three D words, and then we'll look at them. Satan seeks to derange its meaning. Satan seeks to derange its meaning. We'll go to passages with this in a moment. He seeks to derange its meaning. He seeks to deprive of its presence. And third, Satan always seeks to deny its veracity. How does our opponent work? He wants to derange Scripture in our minds. He wants to deprive us of its presence, and he wants to deny its veracity. Let's go, first of all, he seeks to derange it. And what I mean by that is this. When Satan seeks to derange, I mean scramble, confuse. Take this verse and say, I'm setting it against this verse. Satan loves to use the Bible. And he loves to use the Bible in his own way. And this is extremely important because so many people say, well, the Bible is just a matter of your own interpretation. Well, may I assure you that if it is not the correct interpretation, it is Satan's interpretation. And he loves for people to take the Word of God, and he loves to set Scripture against Scripture. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. And we're looking at the ninth verse. By the way, in verse 4, to the temptation of Satan, the Lord replies in verse 4 by, it is written. And in verse 8, he replies by, it is written. And then you might say, in the end of verse 8, Satan says, okay, you want to argue with Scripture? I'll argue with Scripture. And notice verse 9, he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Who used Scripture? And it's often emphasized to us that, notice in this passage, that Jesus used Scripture. He said, it is written, and we forget something. Satan also used Scripture. For all of the it is written by Jesus, Satan came back with his it is written and quotes Scripture. So notice, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down here. For it is written, you want Scripture? I'll give you Scripture. But I'll give it to you in a misinterpreted, deranged manner. So, here's the quote. He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. And, would you like two Scriptures?
on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is said, and he comes back with scripture, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.
Satan was saying, we will use scripture against scripture. And the Lord says, we will not use scripture against scripture. We will understand scripture properly. Satan seeks to derange the meaning of scripture. Have you ever had get the bicycle boys come by your house? And what do they show you? They show you scripture. But it is scripture set against scripture. It is not scripture properly applied. And that is a very subtle means. You want Bible verses? I'll give you Bible verses. You want scripture? I'll give you scripture. It will not be scripture properly interpreted. But it is scripture. To deprive of its presence. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. It is Satan's job to keep you away from Scripture. First Thessalonians 1:17, Paul has been into the city of Thessalonica. He's preached the gospel and people have become saved. They've become Christians. No. Yeah. No, first. Only make it chapter 2. Okay. Satan is very much at work. He's trying to derange and confuse us all on Scripture. And he's using my brain to do it. First Thessalonians 1, verse 17 and 18. Paul has been to Thessalonica with the gospel, and they need to be built up in the faith, and he wants to go back. He wants to take the word to them, and in chapter 1, verse 17, we brethren, 2, chapter 2, I'll keep these fingers up until I get it done. Chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, we brethren, having been bereft of you for a short time, that means he couldn't get back to Thessalonica, in person, but not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan thwarted us. What is he saying? Satan was active in trying to deprive you of your contact with the Word of God. He wants to drive a wedge. He wants to separate between the two. Deny its veracity. I'll simply note Genesis 3:4. Satan says, in the day you eat, you will not die. Direct denial of it. Let's put this perhaps another way. Satan wants to derange or confuse its meaning. Derange or confuse its meaning. He wants to deprive, that is, isolate you and me from its presence. And third, he wants to deny its veracity or reject its truthfulness. He comes at us from the angle of confusing its meaning, isolating from its presence, and rejecting. Which one of those, if you look on a worldwide historical perspective, from Adam on and worldwide, which has been the most successful? Probably number 2. Most people have never seen a Bible. As a matter of fact, most people in the world today don't even have a Bible in their language. It's not even translated. Even if they would want one, it is not there. And Satan's work has been successful. Satan, devil, third word used of him, is he is called the evil one. The evil one. And
though evil one is three words in English, it simply puts up paniras, that means evil, and then the word the in front of it. The evil one. Look, first of all, at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. And this is a verse that shows how his evil character manifests itself. How his evil shows. Matthew 13 and verse 19. In the words of Jesus, the way Satan's evil character manifests itself, and we're looking at 13 and verse 19. And he's giving the parable about the sowing of the seed. And in verse 18, he introduces it saying, "Hear then the parable of the sower." He's going to explain it. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road." So notice, the minute the word of God reaches us, Satan is there to do two things: take it away from you and take advantage of our ignorance. And therefore, his basic evil character, once again, is shown in his attempt to isolate us from the word. Now, with this word evil one, in Greek, there are two very interesting words for evil. First, there is the Greek word kakos, and kakos means evil. There is another word, paneros, and it also means evil. You say, well, why two words? Well, the Greeks made an observation. And the observation was this: some people are evil, and they are satisfied to just be evil. They don't care what you are. If you want to be evil, okay, but that's not our point. We just love to sit in our evil. We're perfectly happy to be bad, and we can settle for that. But they said, you know, there's another kind of person. If he's bad, he wants you bad also. And therefore, the two words are described this way. Kakos is passive evil. I am bad, and I am happy to be bad, but I don't care if you join me or not. Paneros says, I want you to be bad also. And so it is called active evil, or evil in an active way. So that the two, and I have to draw arrows down here, the first one is no attempt to corrupt. No attempt to corrupt. The second word is different. And the second word is constant attempt to corrupt others. Constant attempt to involve others. Now, in looking at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes. What word would you guess is used here of Satan? Is he the kakos or the paneros? Well, the Greek text says he is the paneros one. He is evil, and he wants to make others evil also. Probably the most comprehensive statement, and I'll go over it lightly because we've been there recently, is 1 John 5:19. And the important thing to draw from this is the control of the evil one is not local. The control of the evil one is monolithic. 5:19, we know we are of God. And the whole world, this is one of those extreme statements of the Bible, the whole world reclines, and it's a word for a relaxed state, reclines in the evil one. And that means then we have the most comprehensive statement concerning Satan. Now let's look at some terms that describes not so much his character, but that describe his power. His character and now his power of Satan. And there are two major words or expressions used to indicate the power of Satan. The first one, and while I write it, you might turn to it, Ephesians 2, verse 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Where Satan is called a prince. Ephesians 2, verse 2, where he is called a prince. First of all, the word prince. What does the word prince connote to you? To me, it's a cute little fellow, something of that sort. Perhaps even walking and being very wealthy and rich and walking on his toes as though he were doing ballet. Prince takes us to kingdoms, an idea. And notice in Ephesians 2, verse 2, we have that word used and we want to define it more carefully. Verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the Spirit. Now that's a little awkward in translation, so let me see if I can help you with it. He is prince of two things. He is, first of all, prince of the power of the air. He is prince of the power of the air. What also is he prince of? He is also prince of the spirit that is now walking in the sons of disobedience. So he is present, a prince of the power of the air and also of the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Now, the word, let's come back to the word prince in just a moment. But notice that Satan is prince in two realms. Power of the air is angelic. Prince of the spirit of the children of disobedience is human. Prince of the power of the air shows his power over fallen angels. Prince of the spirit of the children of disobedience is his power over the segment of the human race called the unbeliever. So he is prince over a major segment of angels that identify with him. He is prince over the spirit or those that are human. Now, a little bit about the word prince. The word prince is the word archon, A-H-O-N. And it has a basic meaning of first, and thus ruler. Look, for example, at Romans chapter 13. And I'll show you the same word, and it gets a different translation. Four rulers. Archon. And notice they have not given us four princes, though it is the same word as Ephesians chapter 2, but a more proper rendering of the word, for the rulers are not a... And he's talking about civil authorities. So the idea is very clearly ruler. He is ruler,
in an angelic realm over the fallen angels. He is ruler in the human realm over those of unbelievers. Second, he is called God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. In whose case, it's talking about those that have heard the gospel and have not come to believe it. And it says, in whose case, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So notice, as God of this age, his opinion is the bulwark or is behind human opinion. His opinion is that which lies beyond human opinion. Or Satan is, or he is, the God of the way men think. He is the God of the way men think. Do you ever get any resistance to what you believe as a Christian and what you've derived from the Bible? Should I ask for hands? Have you ever heard that viewpoint not welcomed? Have you ever met anyone who did not say, well, if the Bible says it, it's settled? Have you ever had anyone argue with what you believe? And assuming that what you believe came from the Bible, doesn't this verse explain a lot? He is the God who reigns out there. Now, the interesting thing about it is Satan is always subtle. I doubt if you've ever had this happen. Have you ever had asserted a Christian position, and the person replies back to you, I don't buy the Christian position. I prefer to think Satan's way. You ever had that happen? Well, that is part of his subtlety in this particular area of the way he operates and the way he works in this world. Now, one other thing we ought to establish about Satan. Because most people do not think Satan as a person. Satan is just bad influence. And let's put down some pivotal points, three of them, that point out that Satan is a personality. Not a force. He is a personality. And let me give three points that establish the personality of Satan. First of all, the Bible uses personal pronouns. To refer to him. Second, the Bible assigns him personal attributes. He does things that only people do. And third, the Bible assigns to him personal acts. Let's go to personal pronouns. Matthew 4:10. And we can do, I'll just give you a brief, or some cases just call this to your attention, because these things are abundant in Scripture. We could go to Job 1:8, Zechariah 3, but let's turn to Matthew 4 and verse 10 and ask this: is he addressed as a person or as an influence? And when you look at the text, you find out he is very much addressed as a person. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, influence. Begone, Satan." And all through the context, you have Jesus said to him, not it, Jesus said to him. And while I'm only showing you one passage, you can give abundance. We could spend 45 minutes at least adding passages that say he, him. If he is merely an influence, why is he addressed as a person? And in this context of Matthew chapter 4, how does the Lord address and converse with Satan any differently than the way he converses with anybody else? No difference. This might as well have been the Apostle Paul. Jesus said, and Paul said, and then Jesus said, and Paul said. You could put Paul in this picture just as well as you could put Satan in terms of personal addresses. He is addressed as personal all through Scripture. Second, personal attributes. Such as willing. Remember what the Lord said to Peter? Satan desires you to sift you like wheat. He is pictured as willing, as knowing. And you can multiply all those personal attributes. Personal acts are attributed to Satan. For example, in Jude 9, he has a dispute. In 1 John 3, 8, he sinned, just like personalities can sin. And in Matthew 4 that we're looking at, he conversed. Those are all things that people do. And therefore, if you take seriously the text of Scripture, Satan is not an influence. Satan is very much a personality. Now let me bring you a little bit to, I think, an important topic on the contemporary scene in closing. Our day has been called by some the day of the demon. I doubt if there's anyone here that has not come in contact with some form of the occult, some form of demonism. We have had missionaries return from the field and give grotesque stories. They tell of things they saw on the field. And I'll ask in just a moment how many of you have not heard this. That they were in a certain mission field. They saw people raised from the dead. Heard it? Okay. All right. Strange things about diseases. Read from one very orthodox missionary how they were in a land and the satanic influence, they would hear steps at night. They would see various things until you've also almost come down today to there's a demon of everything, isn't there? You got a problem with sex? That's a demon of sex. You got problems with depression? That's the demon of depression. Let me make a strong statement, and we were going to hold to this firmly. Nobody, I don't care what the stories are, nobody knows anything factual about Satan or his demons except what is revealed in the Word of God. Nothing. No testimony, no observation, no experience can ever supersede or interpret the Word of God. Now, I'm a very skeptical person. And if someone comes to me and said, I saw a person raised from the dead, my response is, oh yeah? You say, well, they're wonderful, spiritual, holy people. So what? Did you think a holy person couldn't lie? Did you think a holy person couldn't be deluded? Being holy doesn't make you true. And therefore, when we hear these things, I've got to say this. For example, have you ever... let me make a statement. And just categorically, and if you want to challenge me, you can, but you can't. The Bible never mentions any example or instruction for Christians to battle Satan by saying, I rebuke you, Satan. You might as well talk to a pole. You do not have a shred of evidence anywhere in this book that a believer is exhorted to rebuke Satan. You say, well, don't some people get under the demon of depression? Not me. Never. You say, well, who in the world do you think you are, you cocky individual? You know why I am never, ever, and never will be under any stupid demon of depression? You know why that didn't bother me? I'm in Christ. And Christ is exalted, Ephesians chapter 1, above all power and principality. And I take my position. I am in Him. And though we respect the power of Satan, we are victors looking down. We are not under any kind of... I read the verse. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. And instead of "I rebuke you, Satan," it's something different. I am a child of God. I have supernaturally been placed into union with Jesus Christ, and He is over it all. And therefore, we can rejoice in our position in Christ and take our stand in that way. Let me give you another little thing that is kind of subtle that comes on the contemporary scene. The claim is made that we are in the West as over against believers in the East. And the argument runs something like this. As Western believers, we're very rationalistic, we're objective, and we know little of the spirit realm. Now, you get over there in India, Eastern mentality, and these people are acquainted with the spirit world, they're oriented to it, and they know all about Satan and his demons. Westerners only have the Bible. Thank God. Because that is our authority and that is where we rest. And therefore, our position is not one of arrogance. It's not one of not respecting the powers of Satan. But if we are to be crushed by him, why, if we're in Christ? Why, if he is exalted above all of this, do we find ourselves under Satan's loan? And I think we can confidently say in our own mentality, I will not tolerate the pressures that Satan attempts. I will take my stand every day, every morning in saying, thank God, I am in Jesus Christ who is the victor, and the victory has been won. It is not to be won, it is ours, and we claim it through our position in Jesus Christ. We'll pick up now next time with further study on Satan, and we will move to, in particular, his work. Father, we're thankful today for your truth and your word. May we recognize the wonderful freedom when we commit ourselves to say that God has given us all that we need to know in your word, and we're thankful for its sufficiency. We're thankful that you have given us a position that involves all we need to have is union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is above all things. And therefore, may we not preoccupy ourselves with things that have not been revealed, but focus our minds in the Word of God and in our position in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.